Psalms 127, verses 1 through 5. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like sorrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, we pray to you in gratitude for your holy word. What a miracle upon miracles that we who were not your people are your people, and we have the words of life in front of us. So full of gratitude for your Bible. But Father, we need help. We can't understand it apart from your grace. The natural man does not comprehend your ways, Father. So we need your supernatural work in the name of Jesus to open our eyes, to open the eyes of our hearts that we might be enlightened and grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, for that to happen, you have to protect us from the evil one. You have to lead us not to temptation. Would you be gentle with us this morning, Father? And give us grace to understand your word and be changed by it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So in this psalm is a couple of my favorite memory verses. Verses 1 and 2 is a scripture we need hidden in our heart that we might not sin against God. About building a house in vain. We'll talk about what that means. Trusting in the Lord. And then verses 3 through 5 is one of my favorites as a child and as a father, about children being a blessing, a gift, a heritage. In fact, I grew up in a home with this scripture over our doorway. Probably because I'm the youngest of six children. And it says, happy is the man with a quiver full. And I have it in my house. And my children walk under this scripture every day, the exact same board, because I have six kids, right? Happy is a man with a quiver full of them. And so it means a lot to me, this scripture. And so I'd like to unpack these two great memory verses for us to look at and consider this morning, the beauty of them and how they would build this up. But then I want to answer, what in the world do they have to do with one another? So first, let's look at the first one, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. So here we see the work of building something and protecting something, watching over it, right? We see this, the house that gets built. And if you could just see everybody building the houses, when everybody builds their houses together, you're building a city, and you have to have protection in your city. That's why all the ancient cities had these walls around them, and somebody had to stay awake watching. So you see this building or this growing, and you see this protection or sustaining, caring for that which you built. Right? That's the work. It's toil. It's hard and it's grievous work. It's not easy to grow something. Whether you're building a skyscraper or you're building a computer startup software company that nobody can see and it's in a cloud. It's not easy, right? It's hard, toiling work. But I want you to look at the affections, the emotions, the feeling of this work that is vain. It's anxious. You see that in verse 2. This type of toil is different than normal toil, which is wearisome. This is anxious toil, a toil that goes along with anxiety. Someone building with a heart full of worry. A watchman watching like the weight is on him to protect the whole city, right? It's such an anxious toil that there's an artificial lengthening of the day. Where a normal person would wake up at this hour and go to bed at this hour, this anxious person toiling, this anxious society toiling, gets up especially early and stays up especially late, because if they don't get it built, if they don't get watched, it's going to come to ruins. In fact, this anxious toil of growing and protecting for yourself gets all the weight on your own shoulders, to where even when you get to sit down and eat your bread, in verse 2, you eat it in sorrows and anxiety. Every meal is, have I built enough? Is the house big enough? Is the house sturdy enough? Is the city safe enough? Right? But I want you to look at, there's kind of two ways of building here, right? Where he says, unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord watches, right? So there's a type of building, a house, and a type of watching a city that can be done with God, with the Lord, and a way to do it without the Lord. One is where he builds, right? One is where he's watching. And in this way, you get to go to bed at a normal time and wake up at a normal time, and even while you're sleeping, he gives to you. That you don't have to worry and be anxious. Have I done enough? Have I said enough? The Lord gives his beloved rest. In fact, in God's economy, he's designed it such that his beloved get a day off every week. That they don't have to toil 24 hours, 7 days a week. He has set apart one day to rest and eat your bread in rest without the anxiety. To build your house knowing it'll get built. God's in this. To watch your city knowing he's our watchman. It will get done. So that's the Lord's act in that. And in this relationship, notice what sets these people apart is the love of God. Where it says he gives his beloved sleep. So the person building with or in or by the Lord by faith is loved by God. That's what sets them apart. It's a love relationship. So as one commentator says, and I quote, no work without prayer and no prayer without work. That's how you build a house. That's how you watch a city. That's how you go out day after day, because the work still has to be done, right? If you say, well, the Lord's going to build the house for my family to live in, and you go sit on the bank and wait for it to happen, nothing's going to happen. If you say, the Lord's going to watch over the city, but we're all going to disregard it and not open our eyes, you're going to be attacked. Because the Lord works in our eyes and in our hands when we act and look by faith. That's where that you pray, oh God, help us. We want to do this by your will. We want to do this by your ways through the power of your word. So you pray and then you work. You never work without prayer. You never build a house without prayer. You never watch over a city without prayer. But you also never pray without working. You don't stay at home all day with a field that needs turned over and say, oh, Lord God, give me a harvest. You have to pray and then work. They always go together. Now here, if you look at the one that works without prayer, he says it is vain. This word vanity, vain, we always picture, because of some storybook rhymes, we picture a woman in her beauty looking in the mirror, and we say, well, she's vain. She loves herself. And that's what we think vanity and vain is. But being vain is in vanity is more from a root word and a meaning of false and destructive. And the reason beauty is vain is because it's not real. It's not going to last. It's wasted. It's ruined. It's like putting lipstick on a pig, as the old saying goes, or jewels or earrings in a pig's ears. It's just wasted. That's what beauty is on some women. It's just wasted. That's what vanity is. It's destructive. And so trying to build a house up or protect a city without God sovereignly ruling over, submitting to Him and doing it for His glory, he says it's destructive. It's a waste. And we get a picture of a ruined city in our mind, right? But the picture of a vain city could easily be the Vatican. Could easily be Rome in its heyday or Athens. Could easily be New York City in its best day. But it's vain. It's wasted. It's ruined. You see, our growing and protecting and sustaining ourselves must be under God's plan, or else it will come down. It won't last. In fact, some of you will know this, some of you won't. I'm going to read you a long quote. But in that 1780s, after our forefathers had survived the Revolutionary War, and their survival meant winning it, and then they had to set up a new country. They got a Continental Congress together, and they had freedom to do so, but it turned into what politics turn into: unproductive, backbiting, and picking of sides. And in the speech at the convention informing the Constitution, when they just couldn't get it done, Benjamin Franklin stood up and said this: "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us were engaged in the struggle, who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on how the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived a long time." He was 81 at the time. "And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is impossible that an empire can rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our prospects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down in the future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing a government by human wisdom and leave it to chance or war or conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that work or service." When things were starting to go south and they thought, we're not going to be able to get people to work together, Benjamin Franklin reminded them in 1787 about what Psalms 127 says. If a guy tries to build a house without God, it's vain. It's useless. It's a destruction. It won't work. And we need to pray for His help. That truth is still there. If a man tries to build up, a man or a woman, mankind tries to build up something for himself apart from the Lord, apart from faith, whether it be a house, a city, or a future, it will be destroyed. It won't make it. So that's why we need to build by faith, right? So that's the first memory verse. Just to remind ourselves over and over, especially you younger ones, as you grow older and you make plans for life, and you think, what degree should I get? Where should I live? Remember Psalms 127. Whatever you do, do it with God or it's vain. Don't try to build your life without the Lord. And then verse 3 goes on to the second great memory verse, where he says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. These three verses are about children, having children. And it calls them a heritage of the Lord, from the Lord, notice. A heritage is your inheritance, your gift, your heirloom, your estate. That which is given to you because of who you are. And human beings are of the special creation. We're not like trees or elephants. We're not like the ocean or the air. We are His special creation, this human family. And what He gives us, our inheritance from Him, our heirloom, our gift is children. Individually in a home, absolutely. Collectively as a society, absolutely as well. Your children are a gift to me. My children are a gift to you. In fact, he says it's a reward, it's a payment, a benefit from the womb. So these are God's gifts to us. And then he says what they're like in verse 4 and 5. He says, they're like arrows. Children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Arrows in the hand of a warrior are what these children are like. Not just arrows, but special arrows that this warrior has made and fashioned to do battle. A mighty warrior. These children are like, used to you didn't go to Hunter Supply and buy your arrows. You didn't pick any up at Rule King. You made them. And you learned how, if you wanted to eat, if you wanted to be protected from the enemy, you had to learn how to make a good one. And it took time. And you took wood, you took sticks, and you had to whittle it and make it straight and get your bow to line up with it. It was a process. That's what parenting is like. Year after year after year of whittling and working and realizing you don't know how to make arrows as good as you should. So you go to other people and you learn how their arrows fly straight, right? And it's day after day of shooting and target practice and working. It's like an arrow, he says, in the hand of a warrior. And he says, blessed, happy is the man who gets a bunch of them and fills his quiver with them. He fills his quiver with them. But notice, this isn't just about sportsmanship and food. He fills his quiver with them, and he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. His enemies who attack the gate. He won't be ashamed when he reaches his hand into his quiver. He won't be worried about what he's getting a hold of to shoot at the enemy. See, children are given to us as a gift, as a heritage from the Lord for us to prepare, for us to be defended, for us to spend their childhood preparing them for adulthood. It seems to me that we have it wrong in our society when we tell children that this is the best time of your life when they're 9, 10, 16, 18. These are preparation years. You get 20 years to prepare you for the next 60 or 80. The best time of your life is after 20, when you start using all the things that you've been brought up in, prepared. You start flying into the heart of the enemy. And childhood is a preparation for that. If we tell our children the lie that this is the good time in life, guess what they're going to think about the next 60 years? This is a bummer. This stinks. I peaked at 18. We don't want to tell people to peak at 18. We want to tell people to be preparing at 18, because the best is yet to come. And children are made for enemies, for God's enemies. Strike a deathly blow to the one attacking us. So, what in the world do these two memory verses have? One is all about don't build it up. Don't build a house or a city in vain. Don't work all day in extra hours. It'll be vanity if you do it without the Lord. And then he just transitions and says, children are a great gift. I want you to look at verse 3, at the first word, where you see the word behold. The King James says, lo. It's like you're walking down a path in verses 1 and 2 about this, the way you're supposed to build and sustain and watch over what you've built. And he says, if you don't do it the Lord way, it's in vanity. And then the guy you're walking with says, stop. Behold. Look over there. And what God is doing there, in part one, he says, it's a vanity to try and grow and keep something without God from the enemies that are true. And then he says, here is how you build. Here is how you sustain and protect with God. He gives you gifts to build. He gives you raw material to build your future on. The way you meet the enemy in the gate isn't constantly how many people you put on the wall to watch. It's what you're raising in the house. Notice in verse 1, it goes from he who builds a house and he who watches a city. It kind of goes from a house to a city. And then you see the same thing in the children. They come, they're a gift to the home, but then they're a gift when you have to go to the gate and meet enemies, working their way out from the home. That God's design for society and a family to grow and be protected is with a godly heritage. With godly children, God's design for us as families of individuals, for us as a church, and for us as a society locally, nationally, and globally, to be growing and being sustained and protected is growing godly children. That's our hope for the future, is what he's saying. The children from the Lord, that's our houses. That's our watchmen. It's to grow and to be sustained by growing the children in faith. Because he loves his people, he gives us kids. He gives us children as families, as a church, as a society, that we might build them up in faith. And that's better than a house. A whole generation watching in faith is so much better than a watchman on the wall. You see, years of investment into children and prepping them to meet the enemy is what will give us power to overcome. It's how we build houses, it's how we protect societies, this is how we preserve societies, is a godly generation, godly children. So what do we do? When you put those together and you say, man, don't build this house in vain. Don't watch over this city, this society in vain. Don't just work, work, work and store up in vanity. No, children are your heritage. Raise them up like a warrior. Get prepared to shoot them out. What do we do? Well, we really have to be honest with ourselves. It's not wrong to grow and protect, sustain and foil. It's wrong to do it for a waste. For a waste. It is wrong to do it anxiously, without faith and hope. And to be honest, we must reorient and change our thinking completely. God's ways are not our ways. We look at a poor man with 12 kids and we think, poor guy, he doesn't have nothing. We look at a rich man with 12 wives and we think, man, he's had it good. And the Bible says it's the exact opposite. A poor godly man is better, the Proverbs tell us. His way isn't like our way. That our plans for the future as godly children is better than a big IRA or a 401k. Do you realize having a godly child is worth more in your 60s, 70s, and 80s than a large retirement? They will do more for you. You know what I've noticed with my forefathers? One of them saved up a bunch of money and retired early. One of them worked till he couldn't work no more and didn't have anything when he had to quit working. And you know what was common? They both died broke. They both died broke, but they both died with children caring for them day after day after day. So they didn't have a nickel in the bank account, but if you had asked any of them on the deathbed, they'd say, I'm wealthy. Look at this. Surrounded by children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, singing praises unto God for a godly heritage. Yes, they were wealthy. And we have to change our mind thinking that the way we will prepare ourselves and our children for the future is through building a big house, protecting a big city, getting a big retirement. I bet you there's someone in your life, if not you, or someone you know close to you, that would give up every nickel they had if their child just loved Jesus. We have to change our society's teaching that godliness will sustain us more. We are the most wealthy society in the history of the world. And we've got nothing but problems. We're not rich enough because we're trillions in debt. We've got more than any society in the history of the world, and everybody in this room is concerned what it's going to be like in 10 years. Oh, if we'd have poured as much time into our children as we did into our stock markets, our factory. I hate to pick on stocks. That's just in my head, I guess. Into our economy. We need to reorient our ways and get rid of the thought that I want to have enough so my children don't have to take care of me. I've said that. I want to have enough so my children don't have to take care of me. You know what's my children's job, biblically? Take care of me. I'm taking care of them for 20 years each, Lord willing, by His grace. They can pitch in and take care of me when I'm old. And the way we will get grace from God in both of those transactions is the way He has designed our society to be built. So we must reorient our thinking. We must submit ourselves happily to God's design. God's design is that our society raise up godly generations. That's our goal. That should be our we need to submit to that as more important than anything else. I just want you to ponder a couple of thoughts I heard years ago that on Focus on the Family. I was driving to work somewhere. I don't remember even when. But a guy was on there. I'm just going to give you the first 2 points, and I'll let your mind carry you the rest of the way down. But we live in a society that has drastically changed in the last 100 years when it comes to children being God's heritage gift. It's a $6 billion industry to help people in our America to not get pregnant. $6 billion industry to say, woe to children. We don't want you yet. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm saying it's a $6 billion industry. Now, the sinful part is the next one. That if someone gets through that industry and is conceived, we have a $2 billion industry that can terminate the pregnancy and kill the children. Planned Parenthood alone is $2 billion, not the rest. Now, put yourself, says the guy on Focus on the Family, said, put yourself in a high chair and listen to these facts. How do we value children when we have whole industries to stop them from being created? We have a whole other industry, if they are created, to stop the creation and kill them. And then we have a whole society that finds different ways to deal with them. Rather than saying, what a blessing, what a gift. This is God's heritage for me to do something with. So we must submit ourselves and say, this is a good thing. This is a gift. This is more important than my house or my city. We do have enemies that would destroy us. There is no doubt we have enemies that want to destroy our families. We have enemies that want to destroy this little town, this little society we have. We have enemies that want to destroy this state. We have enemies that want to destroy the nation. We have enemies that want to destroy the people of God off the face of the earth. We have real enemies that we have to meet in the gate. But our hope is not in strong houses. It can't be. That's vain. Our hope can't be in a watchman staying awake really good. Our hope can't be in hard work and extra hours. Our hope can't be in our planning of the future financially. And our hope can't be in next Tuesday's election. It's vain to think we're going to work and toil and stay awake without the Lord's help. No, our hope is in God building for us, in us, through us by faith. Sustaining in us, through us by faith. You know when that happens? At the lunch table today, God is building and sustaining. If you go to the Mexican restaurant, like 98% of you, I think, right? That's where God's doing work more than when you put a new addition on the house. More than when you get a bonus and you put it in your 401. That's not God building for your future. Your future is, as you dip your tortilla, explaining to your young one what it means to walk by faith in these difficult times. Our hope is in God building and sustaining for us and through us and in us. At the lunch table today, in our family devotions, in our worship time with our family, in our prayers with our family. Our hope is in God building and sustaining us through school books that shape and sharpen these arrows as they learn everything from 1, 2, 3 to the cures of cancer. Our hope is in our Sunday school classes and our Wednesday when the youth learn in this room and the children over there. That's where we're putting something in. At the table, at the school, in the Sunday school, as we watch and build by faith. As we teach, we do this by teaching that children are a blessing, not a burden. That children are a blessing, not a burden. That character is more important than a curveball. That beauty is worn on the inside, not the outside. We do this by faith, and we teach that decency is more important than deer season. That an education is more important than a diploma. That passion is found in purity. That marriage is about maturity, not fulfillment. That wisdom is better than wealth. That a life of giving up is a life of actually accumulating. A life of dying is how you live. Have you told your children that yet? Have you made that investment? They say, son, the way we're going to make it, little daughter, the way we're going to make it is by dying to ourselves and we'll actually live. The way we're going to be first, as we just want to be first all the time, the way we're going to do that is by being last and thinking of others ahead of ourselves. by teaching that Jesus Christ is the only treasure worth joyfully selling everything for. Let me ask us individually as homes, would your children say you would be more disappointed if they flunked out of school or if they walked away from loving Jesus? How would your children answer if they had two options, to leave faith in Christ or be poor? Which one would keep you awake at night more? You see, we live in a house, all of us, in a home somewhere, an apartment. And our hope for the future isn't to get it secure. Our hope for this nation and this society that seems to be crumbling around us cannot be bought. It can't be elected. It has to be raised. It has to be whittled over years. It won't happen overnight, but it can happen in one home. You realize one home can drastically change this church. One family reorienting. One single person saying, I'm going to look at children as a blessing and pour my life into them, whether I see them at my job or in my neighborhood or in my family reunions. One person saying, I'm going to look at it different. That rather than tucking away money for the future for them to live on, I'm going to spend that money now so I can teach them how to work, teach them how to trust in the Lord, teach them how to walk by faith, teach them how to carry a sorrow. Our hope for protection and sustaining is a godly heritage. That's how we build a house that won't be in vain. Let's pray. My Father, I come before you in all that we're allowed to say, Father. Lord, I thank you for these scriptures that have carried me many days. Father, would you watch over this church? Would you build it up? Lord, how vain it would be to have a large church with a bunch of people doing a bunch of things and you not be there. How sad to be a vain church. Father, I thank you for the children in this church. They're a blessing, every last one of them. One that was born this week, Father, will receive by faith as a gift to this church. Father, I thank you so much for the senior citizens in this church that for as long as I've been here and by evidence long before have seen children as a blessing, as a hope for the future, not in a building, but investing in the children. Oh God, I ask that you would open our eyes. Oh Father, help us handle these arrows wisely. How foolish to build a boomerang that would come back and destroy us when we thought we was making an arrow. Oh God, let us know who the enemy is. Father, let us not shoot them too early. Let us not hold on to them too long. And let us not do any of it apart from you by faith. In the name of Jesus, amen.